Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you'll find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to read some verses. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take a pew Bible there and use that. And if you need a Bible, feel free to take that home with you as a gift from our church family to you. Word of God speak, that's our desire. And sometimes, you know, as you get into the Word of God, every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will reveal things in the Word of God to you and I that it's just kind of like you'll sit there in awe of the Scriptures, and it's like it'll resonate with your heart and your soul and your life. And that's what the Bible does. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we look at that, and it can minister to us. The Holy Spirit can use the Word of God to bring comfort to us. It can use the Word of God to bring conviction of our sin and to draw us unto the Father. It can show us the error of our ways. The Word of God is powerful, more powerful than what I think we oftentimes give it credit for. That's what we're praying for. And 1 week from now, one of the responsibilities that I have is to try to make sure that our church or church family is ready for a revival meeting. And, you know, with this year, this is a most unusual year, 2020. And a lot of things went down this year that nobody anticipated, kind of unfolded for a lot of reasons that have happened this year. And so as far as here at the church goes, a lot of things have gotten canceled along the way. We were not able to have services for 9 weeks. That's one thing that went on. And then finally we came back on May the 31st, and pretty much everything else this year has gotten postponed or canceled. There's been no youth camps this year. There's been no vacation Bible school this year. It has affected socially a lot of things going on in the church family just to try to keep everybody safe. We thought, well, we'll focus on the main worship services, Sunday school and the morning worship, then Sunday night and the Bible study on Wednesday night. But outside of that, everything has pretty well got put on hold or canceled or whatever. And so the only thing that I felt very strongly about that we did not want to cancel is we had scheduled over a year ago a revival meeting for this fall. And that revival meeting is, I just told God, I said, God, if there's any way possible, we still want to do this. We still want to have that revival meeting. I think we need it. Our country needs it. Our nation needs it. I need it. You need it. We all need it. And for a stirring of God and Word of God speak, that song is so true. And so it got started in the heart in a conversation I had with Brother Todd Allen. And when Todd and his family were here last year, he said, Brother Rick, he said, I have a real burden for America. I have a real burden that that revival would come to our country and to our land and to our nation and to our church. And so he and I prayed about it, and we talked about it at that time, said, you know, we should have a revival meeting in the fall of 2020. And so we then reach out to Sam Husser and say, Brother Sam and Sue could come up for that. And so we did that. So we started putting everything together. And that, so we did not cancel that. So the revival meeting starts next week, next Sunday, on Sunday morning, and September the 13th, and it'll run through the 16th on Wednesday night. Matter of fact, in your bulletin today when you come in, there was a revival flyer thing, brochure, whatever there. If you will, take that. It's got the details and the times and the things that are on that. And so the Allen family will be with us. They'll be singing in Hillsdale, Michigan, down there on Saturday night. They'll get done about 7:30. Everything got pulled ahead a little bit, so they'll be getting in here. There's about 8 of them in the family now that's traveling. They'll get in here late Saturday night and set up. They come in on a big bus, and then they'll be here with us all that week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. They were supposed to be in Ontario on Sunday night and then back here on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. But the Canadian-U.S. border has been frozen. They can't travel. The church over there, the place they were supposed to go, had to cancel. So the Allen family will be with us all week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so I encourage you to pray for them as they come. With that, Sam and Sue Husser, we reached out to them and said they would be here. However, Sue recently has taken a new job and will not be able to travel up, so Sam will be here. So we look forward to Brother Sam coming and being here for the revival. He'll be preaching during the revival. So this week, we need to pray for that. Not only that, you need to figure out maybe somebody you can invite. Number one would be here yourself. Sunday morning, Sunday night. And if you can be here Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, it's only 4 days on the calendar all year. And we encourage you to be here for that and ask God the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts and lives of people and ask God to give us that which he needs. So I think revival is important, and it's been a long time since we've had one here, and but I think this will be a real blessing and real encouragement and a real help along the way. So pray for the Allen family, and then pray for Brother Sam as he comes. So along with that, next Sunday, if you come to Sunday school, we'll have Brother Todd will be here in the sanctuary with all the men, and Michelle, we're going to have her back in A1, A2 with all the ladies. We'd encourage you to be here for Sunday school, to be with the Allen family. Then we'll have church in the morning, church in the evening. So we encourage you to be here. Pray much for that. In your Bibles today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you know, when you think about it, we live in interesting times today. We live in a time, I'm hearing more and more about this culture change that is so concerning out there in the world that we live in. And, you know, things never remain all the same. There's some things that should remain the same and never change. And then there's some things that change. Some change can be good, and some change you look at it and you say, well, you know, I don't like that. I don't want to be a part of that. And right now, our country, our nation is going through, you hear a lot of things about cultural change. And I've lived long enough to know that down through the decades, sometimes our culture changes. But that definitely sometimes does not apply to the believer or to the church and what the church should look at. And when you look here in 1 Corinthians, I titled the message today, Doing the Lord's Work in the Lord's Way. Doing the Lord's Work in the Lord's Way. And one thing that has not changed is the Great Commission. One thing has not changed is the responsibility of the church to get the gospel out, both here at home and around the world. One thing that has not changed is how that the Christians should live their life and live godly in Christ Jesus and live for the Lord. And yes, some things change. I don't know about you, but some of the change that I see being promoted on the horizon out there, I have reservations about, and I have real major concerns about, thinking about how that can affect my family, how that can affect churches, how that can affect our nation. And so some change may be good, some change, I look at it and I say, I tell you what, we need to pray. And I really appreciate and love Brother Bob Sabo. He and I were talking earlier this morning. This year is an interesting year for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is there's a lot of importance put upon the national election this year on November the 3rd. And I pray, you saw in the video a moment ago, I pray you're registered to vote. If you're not registered to vote, by all means, you need to go do that immediately and get registered to vote. One of the concerns in Christian community and the evangelical community is that Christians mobilize themselves and get out and vote, and you vote on biblical values. You vote on what the Bible says. You vote based on the Word of God. You vote based on principles and the convictions by what God gives you from the Word of God. Yeah, you do your homework. Look at the candidates. Look at the issues. Look at the platforms or whatever. And we're not going to tell you how to vote. You need to vote. But you need to vote biblically. You need to vote scripturally. And you need to look at what's at stake at this in our country, in our nation. And I think it's important that America right now is at the crossroads. And I think a lot of our churches this year, a lot of churches will fold this year and not make it through this time of the coronavirus. A lot of churches that were running higher in numbers going into the coronavirus, now the numbers are down. One of the concerns I'll share with you, I shared with Sunday school, that I have pastorally as a pastor, being in the ministry 45 years, that this year and some of the events that have transpired has allowed many to get off to the sideline and to stay safe and stay healthy and that. But my concern is, will people reengage? Will they reengage back in the Lord's work? Will they reengage and don't get complacent and don't get to the point where all of a sudden, you know, you have a habit of serving the Lord or habit of going to church? Don't allow that to become a habit of not going to church, and we need church. So what I want to look at here is doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, and look at what Paul said to the church at Corinth, and he gave us some guidelines that I think we can learn from the Scripture here. Number one, you look at in verse 1, we'll begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia." Even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So he really starts out the chapter here talking about the collection for the saints at Jerusalem. He sends a letter out encouraging the churches throughout Galatia to gather the offerings, to take those down too, and to support the ministry there in Jerusalem. And the importance of giving. You know, giving here, he says, upon the first day of the week is a part of our worship. Giving is to be a part of what we give to God. And tithing in the Bible is a 10% of that which we earn belongs to God. And, you know, I was in a meeting one time with a guy out of California by the name of George Golden. And somebody asked him one time, we were in a stewardship meeting, and he said, well, does that mean I should tithe on the gross or the net? George's comment back was, depends. Do you want to be blessed on the gross or the net? And so you look at it. So we'll always look at that in Scripture to tithe on the gross and to look at that. But in stewardship, to realize here that part of our worship is to give unto the Lord and to honor him. And that's what he began teaching here to the church at Corinth, is their giving is to be unto the Lord and to help those at the churches, both in Galatia and those in Jerusalem. But notice in verse 5, he says, now I will come unto you, Paul says, and when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus, which is Timothy, come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. And let no man therefore despise him. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. And as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, and for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such, and the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, and much in the Lord, and the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you, and greet you one another with a holy kiss, and the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You can see the love and the affection between Paul and the church at Corinth and the desire that he had for them to live godly in Christ Jesus, to obey the Lord in their giving and their stewardship. But then also, too, we can learn a lot of things here that Paul talks about in this scripture about the work of the Lord. Number one, as he ends chapter 15, look in chapter 15 there, that last verse of the chapter. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is after a long discourse on the resurrection. Paul taught all in chapter 15, the greatest chapter in all the Bible, on the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the resurrection which gives you and I hope and something to look forward to, that the grave is not the end, death is not the end, that there is a resurrection, a bodily, physical resurrection coming. So he says here, be faithful, remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes you might get exhausted, and sometimes you might feel like you're running out of strength or whatever, realizing that what you and I do, we're doing it for the Lord. Everything you do in the Lord's work is for the Lord. our strength should be renewed in Him. And so the work of the Lord, really, when you look at chapter 16 here of 1 Corinthians and what Paul's really teaching, narrows down to two basic things. I think two basic thoughts. So number one is evangelization. Paul is always concerned about evangelizing. You notice that whether it's Macedonia, Achaia, throughout Galatia, throughout Jerusalem, wherever. Paul's main thrust was always evangelism. Getting the gospel out to a new area, to a new town, to a new city, to a new group of people. Somebody that has not heard of getting the gospel around the world. We have that responsibility right here at home in evangelization and getting the gospel out to as many as possible on a regular basis. We also have the responsibility to get the gospel to Mexico and Brazil and Israel and other places around the world. And so therefore we partner with missionaries that go and preach the gospel. And so Paul's main emphasis here, two simple thoughts, is evangelizing, getting the gospel to parts of the world so others can hear the gospel and be saved. God's priority has always been of getting the gospel so another person could hear the saving grace and how Jesus died for them and was willing to save them, forgive their sin, and give them eternal life. That should always be the priority. And then the second thought is that I think Paul's teaching the church here, and you see that kind of him doing with fatherly care, is edification. Edifying. What is edifying? Edifying is building up. You see that here. He did that with Timothy. He did that with all the servants that served with him, is to build up, to encourage, to edify, to build up the church. Why? Because there are many adversaries. Nothing would be more devastating than for an adversary to come along and hinder you or hinder the work of the church or hinder you as a believer or hold you back or not allow you to be all that you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. So edification. We all need edification. We all need to be built up in the faith. We think about that and we do that. And that's why it's so important in church doing the Lord's work the Lord's way. And it's important that we come together as a body of believers. You know, I think of it this way. When I go to Bethel Youth Camp, I always love to get a fire in the fireplace there at Bethel. They have a nice fireplace. And Bud always razzes me because we burn too much wood when Rick's at Bethel Youth Camp. And I told him, I said, Bud, that's why we built the fireplace. That's why we have 200 acres of woods around here. We're not going to run out of wood. And we have literally got fires going in the fireplace that we had to open the windows in the dead of winter and put fans in there to suck the heat out. But I figure if you're going to have a fire, have a fire. Have it nice, have it warm, have it hot, and enjoy it. Amen? Now, if I take the tools there and I want to get a good fire going, if I take one of those logs that are on fire and if I pick that log up and pull it over and set it out somewhere over to the side or on the hearth or whatever, what happens to that one log? It'll eventually die out and die out much quicker. The fire over here can remain hot and the coals, and you add more wood to it. The same theory is true in the Lord's work. We need the church family. We need each other in the body of Christ. We need edification because if you're pulled aside and out of the Lord's work or not in church or not under the preaching of the gospel or the teaching of His word, it can become that person that you're off to the side alone and without the rest of the body. So Paul uses edification. These are two outstanding marks that Paul uses in the ministry and that Jesus used. Jesus took 3 years of ministry and carefully taught the apostles. Until just before Jesus ascended, he preached the gospel to those who did not know him. Remember that he was always about taking the gospel up and down through Judea and Galilee and all around. His purpose was always to get the gospel to the next multitude or the next one-on-one person that maybe it was at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, wherever he was going to get the gospel to the next person. We find always preaching to the lost, always teaching to the saved. That's the heart of the Great Commission. And when we truly do the Lord's work, our toil is not in vain. Our work is not in vain. It will not be empty. It will not be useless. It will not be unproductive. And so it's important that Paul was teaching here for you and I to understand doing the Lord's work the Lord's way. So in church work, you can have a lot of activity without much of the Lord's work really being done. The Lord, yes, it's important to do all the things that goes into the ministry. Probably here at First Baptist, I think the last time we looked at it, we had about 100 volunteers that volunteer in all different kinds of things here at the ministry. All those things are important, but it narrows down to two key things, evangelization and then edifying the believer. Every ministry and everything that we do should be about those two things. No matter what it is and what it's involved in, it should be about evangelization. It should be about edifying, encouraging, and building up the believer. And so in the Lord's work, you can have a lot of activity without much of really the Lord's work going on if you're not careful. And when the work we do is of little importance or maybe done in the flesh or is done half-heartedly, it'll never be fruitful for the Lord. That becomes what the Bible says, a work in vain. And so a building must be built according to the architect's plans, according to the building codes. The Lord's work is the same way. Look in verse 5 as you look at this the thing that Paul unfolds here. You look at the vision that this man had. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I shall pass through Macedonia. And Paul had a desire to get the gospel out and the vision for the future. Paul was always looking to the next place to go, the next place to preach, the next place to evangelize. We need to be looking for more ways to serve, an opportunity for more doors to be able to open, to be able to hopefully have more missionaries that we can help get the gospel out into a lost and dying world. So Paul had to change his plans, though, and he decided to visit Corinth later on. He said, after I go through Macedonia. So Paul, sometimes you might have the best laid out plans, and sometimes your plans might change. That so happened with the Apostle Paul. Even while Paul was busy, he was planning his next step in ministry. He had to go to Macedonia, then he had to go to Corinth, and then he had to go to Jerusalem. And always realizing what, and so let me ask you today, what's your next step? What's your vision? What's your direction? What's the next step for you? And to realize where it is that the Lord's directing your path, and we need to plan, we need to strategize, we need to look ahead with a sense of a vision and expectancy. You know, it's interesting, I read a story about William Carey and said while working as a cobbler in England, he was moved by the great spiritual need of other parts of the world. So he placed a world map in front of his workbench, and as he worked, he thought, he prayed, he wept about what needed to be done and how the Lord could use him to meet those needs. And when he finally arrived in India, his first mission assignment, he was ready to begin work. He taught, preached, translated, and printed material and helped prepare the way for every missionary who has ever served there since. William Carey has prepared when the opportunity came along the way. I think it's important. You know, we had a missionary here last Wednesday night. From time to time, we'll have a missionary here in the Lord's house. I think it's important that our young people be around those missionaries. I think it's important that all of us be concerned and pray for and be a part of and to realize that we are all missionaries. I was at Word of Life one time in Scroon Lake, New York. And as I was walking over their campus, I was in a cabin area there, and I turned around looking. I was going out the doorway, and when I looked up the door, there on a sign right over the doorway says, "You're now entering the mission field." You're now entering the mission field. I think sometimes, you know, we go to church and we don't think about that, but I should probably get a sign like that and put it over the doorway when you and I leave every week that we're now entering the mission field. By that meaning, you'll be able to reach people I'll never be able to reach. You'll meet people on your pathway this week that I'll never probably run into. And all of us are that way. And so that much the importance and sharing the gospel, giving them a tract, sharing the word of God, inviting them to church or whatever, or being concerned about their spiritual well-being. You're now entering the mission. Sometimes we think, well, we have missionaries to do that, or evangelists to do that, or pastors to do that. No, the work of the mission field, the Great Commission, is all of us. And to realize here what Paul realized and look at it in verse 6, sometimes you got to have flexibility. He said, it may be that I will abide, yea, in verse 6, and winter with you, that you may bring me on your journey whithersoever I go. Paul remained flexible in that. You know, some days you can have the best laid plans. I don't know about you, but you can lay out your day or lay out your week or lay out what you think you know that you want to do, and something happens in the event of the day that'll change your plan or change whatever. Yeah, I got to look at that as maybe that's an opportunity, God directing you in that path, and Paul was exactly that way. Yes, we need vision. Yes, we need to plan ahead, but yes, we also need to be flexible. And that's what Paul was. Our plan should always be subject to the Lord's revision, and the future does not always come together as we think it will. Let me show you something. Go over to James. Hold your place there in Corinthians, but go over to James 4 and in verse 15. And that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, or do this, or do that. And it may be as we pray, James 4, you know, gives us a good example. We want to do exactly what the Lord's will for our life is day by day. God, you put me on the path you want me to walk on. God, you put in my path the people you want me to talk to. God, you put in my path the ones you want me to share the gospel or have an influence for the gospel. Be flexible. Paul had a purpose in mind, but he was also flexible. Paul was not fickle or indecisive as the Corinthians accused him, but he was realistic and he was humble in his approach. So sometimes things happen that's out of our control. I look at it, 2020 is probably one of those years that would be a prime example. Things have happened this year that is out of our control. The only thing we can conclude by that is, God, you are absolutely in control. Whether it's something medically in your family or something with this coronavirus or something with your employment or something with your finances or something, whatever's going on in your life, you might have the best laid out plans and things sometimes just don't go according to you have plans. Well, that's okay. It's not the end of the world. We need to be flexible. And God, you still are in control. You're still the master architect. You're still on the throne. So we need to have flexibility and to realize sometimes things happen that's out of our control. I don't know about you, but I do not like this coronavirus thing at all. Didn't like it from day one. Still don't like it. Want it to be over as quickly as possible. Want everybody to be safe. Don't want anybody to get it. But it was horrible. I thought when we were not able to have services, I thought, well, we'll be out a couple weeks, maybe two, maybe three. And as we got into it, we soon realized this thing's going to go longer than I thought. I really had to do a gut check on myself and say, Rick, just calm down. This is not the end of the world. God's got this, and we got to trust the Lord to navigate through this and trust Him and to realize that He's on the throne. Things have happened this year. You can have the best laid out plans, and sometimes it doesn't go exactly like you and I thought. So we just need to be flexible. Sometimes things happen. We need to be humble, and we need to trust in the middle of this that God is sovereign. God is still God in the middle of chaos or frustration or difficulties or challenge. God is still sovereign. God is allowing and unrolling and allowing to be let out His ultimate plan. We just need to stay focused on Him and our life for Him and flexibility. If you think about it, all his life, David Livingstone wanted to be a missionary to China. Even in his old age, but God sent him to Africa. He did not go to China because he wanted to do the Lord's will. And what happened? He was flexible. Sometimes you might want something so bad or taste it so bad or want something, you know, your will to be done this way. And God may intervene in that and say, I've got another plan or purpose for you. So I'm going to circumvent this into your life. I'm going to allow this to happen. And you just need to trust me that I know what I'm doing. God, you're on the throne. God, you're still sovereign. God, you still have total control. And, you know, sometimes we like to be in control. We like to make those decisions. Well, we like to say, you know, what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. God says, maybe you need to be a little bit flexible. Wherever Paul was to go, he wanted the support of the Corinthians. He said that you may send me on my way implies that they're equipping and encouraging him on the mission wherever he had in mind. Notice in verse 7 and verse 8 here, the thoroughness in the present service that Paul found himself in. He said, verse 7, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So doing the Lord's work on the Lord's way demands thoroughness in the work that we are presently doing. That's important. Let me say this, that the important here, doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way, demands thoroughness in work that we are presently doing. I always found out the best doors of opportunity always opened up and become available when you and I are busy doing the work of the Lord, keeping our eyes focused on Him, and not it's not about our will, but it's about His will. And so to realize that it's important to doing the Lord's work, Paul had a strong commitment to thoroughness, and being superficial or temporary had no part in Paul's ministry. He wanted everything to be sound. He wanted everything to be permanent and worthwhile and lasting. The Great Commission requires thoroughness, and making disciples of all nations is really only the beginning. You know, Paul had pastored here in Corinth for 1.5 years. So he wanted to at least spend the winter in verse 6. He said, it may be that I'll abide, yea, in winter with you. Well, he pastored there 1.5 years. You develop relationships. So he pastored that congregation for a year and a half. He wanted to be with them and thought he could be there a while. And to be with them before he went on to Jerusalem, Paul wanted to teach every Christian everything he could at every opportunity he had. If you think about that, you know, there are many in our congregation that have been saved 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. I wish I could take what was bottled up in your Christian life that you have lived for and gone through and bottle that up and take that and give that to another believer, another Christian, another younger convert in Christ, and that we can learn from each other. Oh my, how important that is. You know, we need each other. And some of the concerns I have about this cultural change in generation, I think sometimes our society gets too segmented. And you know what? The younger need the older, and the older need the younger. And we need everybody in between, and to realize that we learn from each other. The grandpas and great-grandpas and great-grandmas have a lot of value. When you go over and read the book of Proverbs, it's always in the book of Proverbs of where Solomon is saying, my son this and my son that and my son this. Every young person, every teenager, every child growing up should spend an enormous amount of time in the book of Proverbs. Why is that so? Because Solomon is giving wisdom about what to do and what not to do, what to stay away from and what to watch for, what to be careful for. Proverbs is rich and full of things that are needed for you to help your children at home and your child and the younger generation, because the older generation has learned and walked through that and learned some things and don't want you to go through maybe what they have gone through in their lifetime. So when you think about it here, the thoroughness and Paul, by this meeting, being superficial, temporary, had no part in his ministry. The Great Commission requires that thoroughness. And here Paul came to Corinth, and he wanted to teach them everything at every opportunity. You know, to realize faith cometh, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thoroughness does not depend solely on the length of time we spend at a particular place or doing a particular ministry. You can put a lot of time in a ministry and still not be very thorough or effective. And whatever we take on in ministry, we must prepare and work at it. Ministry, real ministry, is hard work. This weekend is Labor Day. And Labor Day, tomorrow you'll have a holiday, and we celebrate the American worker, and you have a day off to celebrate with your family and do whatever. And you think about it, the American people have been a hardworking people, and that's a good thing. But real ministry requires hard work and hard labor. I think Paul was that kind of worker. And to realize, you know, in that, Paul intended to remain here at Ephesus until Pentecost, because he still had a work to do. In Luke 16, it said that only the person who is faithful in very little thing will be faithful in much. You know, it's interesting, and so it seems like that if you and I will be faithful in the little things along the way and be disciplined, that God opens up a greater door of opportunity when that time comes. Sometimes people are sitting on the sideline waiting for that golden egg to be laid or that golden opportunity to come along. No, God said remain faithful. Do the little things that make it count. Be disciplined along the way. And to realize then that that time will come. And so Paul wanted to teach us the importance of doing the little thing and being faithful in that as much. Don't expect God to open greater doors of ministry if we've not served well and currently where we're at in our Christian life. Do what you have to do and do it well where you're at. Paul had been faithful to preaching to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 14, and that door then had opened for him to go to Troas in 2 Corinthians 2 and other places. So Paul had the right to ask the Colossians and the Colossian elders to pray that God would still open more doors of opportunity. The opening and the closing of doors for ministry is entirely God's doing. And by that, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, I think tells us that. You know, God clearly, distinctly opens doors and closes doors. Sometimes I think we allow ourselves to get frustrated or to get disturbed or get concerned or whatever when a door closes. No matter what you're talking about, wherever. Could be something going on in your life, and all of a sudden you say, God, that's not what I thought was going to happen. God, that's not what I planned to happen. God, that's not what I wanted to happen. And that door, that window closes. Well, that doesn't mean it. So God just, you know, God says maybe that's not the way he wants you to go. And be patient and wait on those open doors. And how do you know when that door? You'll know the Holy Spirit will lead you. The Holy Spirit, our job is to enter the doors and only the doors that he opens for you and I. This week we had Kelly McMaster and his wife Debbie here with us, missionary to Brazil. And it was Kelly's father, Jack McMaster, who pastored up in Linden, good friend of mine I went to Bible college with. And Jack always would, he and I'd get in these conversations, and he'd always say, "Rick, just find out what God's up to. And then get on his side as quickly as you can. Stay there and don't move until he's done. He'll open the door. If you close that door, he'll open another door. And then stay there and don't get frustrated and realize that Stephen here and Philip, you know, when you look at here in the Bible, Stephen and Philip started out as deacons doing the practical, sometimes the mundane work. Here, they were feeding the widows in the Jerusalem church in order to relieve the apostles, which spent their time in prayer and ministry. And ministry of the word, Acts chapter 6. So Stephen and Philip became outstanding evangelists, and after they learned how to serve. It's never to be for the limelight. It's never to be for that. It's a, and to be able to step in, no matter what that is, and to serve others, there becomes great joy in that and fulfillment of that. Stephen and Philip, God used them in a powerful way as an evangelist because they found out how to be faithful servants in preceding positions. So when you look at it, as though as Stephen's, you know, spirit-filled preaching that the Apostle Paul was then converted and then brought into the ministry. So becoming a faithful servant of the Lord does not begin with some great opportunity, but with doing the best possible work for him in the routine of routine work of serving the Lord. If we do not give God our best where we are now, there's no assurance that he'll give him our best anywhere else. If you're going to be an usher, give it your best. You're going to be a deacon, give it your best. I have a book in my library called The Pursuit of Excellence. You're going to be a teacher of the Word of God, pour yourself into it and give it your very best. If you're going to do whatever you're going to do in the Christian life and the gospel. And the only opportunity we can be sure of having is the one that we have right now, this moment, at this particular time. Look at verse 9. The opposition, he said, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." You might want to underline that point. There are many adversaries. And we find that true. We need to learn and accept opposition as a challenge rather than a hindrance. Opposition is always a challenge. And when you look at it, I don't know about you. I've seen plenty of opposition down through the years along the way. Seen many adversaries along the way down through the years. It doesn't mean you should quit. It doesn't mean you should throw in the towel. It just means that Satan is very much at work and alive, and different adversaries show up for different reasons. Opposition, sometimes, you know, what? I guess when you look at it, what's it going to take to get you to quit and throw in the towel and say, "That's it, God, I'm done. I'm not, you know." Don't quit. Whatever you do, don't quit. Don't quit praying. Don't quit reading your Bible. Don't quit going to church. Don't quit serving the Lord. Sometimes there are some days that may come, you say, "God, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I just want to quit." Don't quit, whatever it is. Just keep going. And we need to learn to accept opposition as a challenge rather than a hindrance. There's no such thing as a ministry without problems or opposition of some sort. I'll tell you one thing. I do not know how the President of the United States of America, Donald J. Trump, has survived this long for several reasons. For all the opposition that is coming his way and the challenges that come the way, many people would have thrown in the towel and quit and said, "I don't need this," especially, you know, and then the man gives his paycheck back for whatever reason or whatever. I realize he went into office and pretty well financially set or whatever, but when you look at that, opposition along the way. And you realize, you know, it's really a sad thing because so many times I'll see Christians that quit and they're sitting on the sidelines not doing anything. Some not even going to church. Some, you know, totally disengaged. Don't quit. There's no such thing as a ministry without problems or opposition of some sort. Satan will see to that. Great works for God always get opposition. Paul said it this way, "And there are many adversaries." Not just one, many. So opposition did not intimidate Paul at all. He flourished on it. And why? Because the devil's greatest opposition is the Lord's greatest work. There's a lot at stake right now. I really believe that we are in a battle that we have not yet seen. And by that meaning, it's a battle between God and Satan at work. It's a battle between good and evil at work. It's a battle for the sake of the family and the home, and the battle that rages on many times. There are many adversaries, and yet one God, and he's still on the throne. So don't be surprised when problems surface. Sometimes somebody will call and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I got this going on or that going on." And my friends, problems do happen. Things will surface. People get discouraged. Things happen that just don't go right. God is up to something. Don't quit in the middle of that, whatever that is, and remain faithful to the Lord. Realizing in verse 10 and verse 11, I like the team spirit and doing the Lord's work the Lord's way. He said, now if Timothy here comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh also the work of the Lord as I also do. You know, one of the reasons I really felt important is I had people telling me back in early May, Pastor, when are we going back to church? When are we going back to church? When are we going to have services again? I don't know. Soon, I hope. And I had people telling me, I need the church family. I need to go to church to be and fellowship around others. We need strength. We draw strength from each other. And that is so vitally important to realize the team spirit. Paul and Timothy here were a team. And he said, let no man therefore despise him, Timothy in verse 11, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Paul was a team worker. It wasn't all about Paul. It was about the team. And he always worked closely with Timothy or Apollos or whoever it was. And he was not a superstar. He did not lord it over the people below him. He worked with Timothy. Paul acknowledged his dependence on the Lord and other Christians. Paul did not see himself as self-sufficient. Timothy was a co-worker. Epaphroditus was a co-worker. John Mark was a co-worker. Onesimus was a co-worker. Philemon was a co-worker. You know, I recently been doing some studying and looking at the Roman Empire, the rise of the Roman Empire, and then the years that it reigned supreme in the land and all the territories that they conquered and the lands that they conquered and following the different Caesars that were down through the time. And my, I'll tell you what, all of them that I looked at here recently, you know, you go along, I told my wife, I said, I don't know, if you were a Caesar, I don't think there's anybody that you could trust, including your own flesh and blood. Watching, you know, family kill family and watching the desire for the power grab to get to the position of power in the Roman Empire, and then to see the deaths that some of these Roman Caesars died as their reign, where they thought they, you know, had elevated themselves to the emperor, to the ruler of the land, and they get to that point, their life so much was not safe. They were in a lot of ways not team players. And so when you look at Paul and the ministry here, he developed around him co-workers and workers that were able to carry out the work of the Lord. God calls some people to be leaders, some to serve in different areas, different capacity, and oftentimes those serving end up becoming leaders. You know what was always told me? You'll never be a good leader until you, first of all, become a good follower. You learn how to be a good follower in the years of growing in the Christian life. And God, perhaps down the road, will put you then to be a good leader. And by the way, if you're ever in a position of leadership doing anything, I think a good leader would much rather fall back and be a follower and fall under the umbrella of somebody else. But if you learn how to be a good leader, God will perhaps put you in a position of being a leader. So look at the sensitivity here in verse 12 of the Holy Spirit's leading of others. He says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So doing the Lord's work the Lord's way is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading of other believers. Paul had a strong feeling that Apollos should accompany the other brethren, Timothy and Erastus to Corinth, and Paul encouraged him greatly. And then Paul thought this was the right thing for Apollos to do. Apollos was convinced that the Lord wanted him to stay at Ephesus for a while longer, just as Paul was convinced that Paul would stay in verse 8. So when Apollos objected, it was not at all his desire to come now. Paul respected his convictions. Even as an apostle is not a mediator between God and other Christians, God may use many different persons to show us his will, but his basic leading is always direct. And when the right time would come, when he was the opportunity, Apollos would then go to Corinth as the Lord so led. In the meantime, he would continue to serve where the Lord wanted him to serve. It's absolutely essential that God's workers, that you and I work as a team, and it takes all of us to get the job done for the Lord. And that's what unity is all about. One of the things I think we should pray for in revival, upcoming revival, and we should pray for in our families and pray for in our church families and pray for, and especially in a revival, is unity and an accord. Let me tell you else where else we need unity. Where else do we need unity and harmony is in this great country of ours. There are many divides and many divisions right now among our people. And you could go to Seattle, you can go to Portland, you go to Minneapolis, you can go to Washington, D.C., you can go to New York City, you can go right down many of Chicago, many of the major cities in America. There's some real divisions in our land. We need a healing. And God is very clear that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. America needs a healing right now. And it's going to come if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So here's what I want to do to close the service today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, perhaps today you're here, and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a believer, you've not yet put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my prayer and desire today is that you come to know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. You can do that right here today, and I can be glad to help you to do that. And you can pray a prayer that's between you and God, and just simply open your heart and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll help you. You can pray this between you and God right there where you sit. Just pray this in your heart today. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I ask God to you to forgive me of my sin. And I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. God, I repent of my sin. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With every head bowed today, if you will, if you prayed that prayer, my friend, I'd encourage you to make that public. Let somebody know that you got saved, that you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But my friend, today we need unity. We need harmony. We need a oneness. We need a unity that we've never seen. We need a unity they had on the day of Pentecost. So here's our invitation today. I'm going to stand in a moment. I'm going to ask any of you that would be willing to join me to kneel here at an old-fashioned altar and pray for unity and harmony and a lack of this divisiveness in our country, and that God somehow would bring together people in our churches and people in our land and people in our city and our cities and in America and these cities that have these divides for so many reasons. God, it all starts if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And that's what we want to do right now during the invitation today. Let's stand together today. If you want to kneel there at the altar, at your pew, that's fine. If you want to sit at the pew, that's fine. But I'm going to ask right now, anyone that would like to just to come to join me, I'm going to kneel here at the front and give you time to do so. Don't be embarrassed. It's just us here today that we're going to pray for our country, for our nation, for our leaders, for Seattle, for Portland, for Minneapolis, for New York, for Chicago, for Washington, D.C., and all the other around the country. We need a unity and a harmony and a oneness together across our great land. Brother Larry, back there, I'm going to need a microphone in a moment, and this one is blue. And if you'll hang on to that. So as we gather together, I'd ask you to just join me in prayer today and that. And so I'm just gonna pass the microphone here to a couple of our men today. And I'm gonna ask Brother Mark Pierce here to lead us in prayer. When he's done, if you'll give the microphone to Brother Earl Wheel back there, I ask him to lead us in prayer. And you got a green light, brother. If you'll lead us in prayer, and as the Holy Spirit would lead you, you just pray today.
Heavenly Father, Lord, today I just come to you thanking you, Lord, for this day you give to us that we come and hear your word, Lord. And as we get ready to go into this election season, Lord, as well as this revival, Lord, that you'd have your will, your way, and everything that's going to be happening, Lord, that many souls can come to know you. But, Lord, also I pray for unity in this country. Lord, the divisiveness is nothing but Satan at work. And, Lord, I just thank you for the healing in this country, the healing in our churches, and the souls to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for the perfect example you've been. Forgive us where we've fallen short of your expectations for us individually, collectively. We thank you for the country you've allowed us to live in, to be born in, to serve in. And yet, God, not only is our country falling apart, it's falling apart because Christians are falling apart. Draw us closer to you, first of all, and closer to one another. We pray, Lord, as we go on day by day, that you would continue to give us your direction, help us to follow it, to be faithful, as you've been that perfect example. Heavenly Father, we look forward to our special meetings, our revival meetings. Help us all to make a concerted effort to be here, to be faithful, as you've been that example. Thank you, God, for our need to be unified. And to be unified, Lord, we have to draw together. Give us that desire. And God, we know that this work will go forward with power in the days that lie ahead. Thank you for those coming to minister to us. We pray that you'd give them safety in their travel. And then, Lord, give them a great ministry as they fellowship with us the next week. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this holiday weekend. Pray that you'd enable us to do that which would be pleasing to you and all that we say and do, and forgive us where we fall short. And we'll thank you for answering our prayer. In your name I give thanks.
Our Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. And God, as a body of believers today, we come before your throne with thankfulness. And God, we humble ourselves before you and seek your face and pray. And God, just today that we would look internally, each one of us individually, and confess our sin before you. God, we are not perfect. There's no perfect people outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, we pray that we individually would confess our sin before you, and that, God, we nationally, across America, would also confess our sin before you. And, God, you promised if we would do that and turn from our wicked ways and turn to you, God, that you would forgive us of our sin and you would heal our land. And so, God, today we pray for a healing. We pray individually and collectively as a nation, as a church body and across this country, God, that you would heal America. God, we pray today for Seattle, for Portland, for Minneapolis, for Chicago, for New York City, for Washington, D.C., and on we go. The unrest that's out there, the divide and division, and God, this is a challenging time. God, we want your will to be done. May we vote biblically and scripturally. May we do our homework. May we, as a Christian community, make sure that we are registered to vote, and it's biblically and scripturally important that we do so. And God, that your hand of blessing should be upon government, upon the family unit, and upon the local church. So God, we pray for our families, we pray for the church, and we pray for our nation. Oh God, bring us together in a way that would be pleasing to you. Heal the divides, and God, just bring us closer to you, and that God, that you would be at the center of all that we do in all walks of life, and that we would honor you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. If you want to return to your seats, I'm just going to make a couple announcements. And this being Labor Day weekend, there's no service tonight. And in that, we trust you'll enjoy your Labor Day weekend and spend time with your family and enjoy that time together. As we've talked about already, the revival meeting, you have the times and the dates and the schedule there. This week, we start back into September, so there is a deacon's meeting on Tuesday night, and I'll send out tomorrow on Monday an email. We're going to do the deacon's meeting in September again by conference call because of the coronavirus, so I'll send an email to each one of the deacons. We'll do that by conference call and do that on the phone Tuesday evening at 6:30. And so I'll either send you a personal text or email. I'll make sure each one of the guys get that. And so we're starting back into the fall. Be much in prayer for the revival meeting. Brother Ron Newsom will be traveling back from vacation. He and Debbie have been down in Arizona and taking a few days off, and so they'll be traveling back. He has been in touch with Brother Todd Allen also this week in preparation for the revival meeting, and so we do look forward to that. So follow the bulletin. Right now, let me just say that as far as the children's ministry, we're not having Awana here in the fall of the year with all that's going on. We're going to hopefully can get that picked back up in January or do something there. Barb's been looking at some things virtually, but we're just not going to be able, I don't think, to do Awana here in the fall is what we talked about. And then the nursery. Kim Bilko heads up our nursery. We've talked about the nursery. We've wanted to have a nursery, but right now we have not had. I think, Kim, you said we had 12 nursery workers going into the coronavirus, but only four now, so they're limited on getting workers back there. The nursery's open. If anybody needs to use the nursery, they're welcome to use that, but we just really haven't had the workers to be able to staff the nursery back there. So I know Lorraine Hayes and Nita Bombeck has offered to help us some there, so we'll try to do the best we can to navigate through some of this. I don't know about you, but I'm just praying, let's get this election over with. Let's get this coronavirus over with. We want our lives back and get back to normal some way, somehow. But at the same time, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, God, you have a purpose and a plan. We're trusting you for great things going forward. And God is on the throne. We need to seek his face. And may the Lord's will be done. Pray for revival. Pray for the meeting. Pray for the Allens. Pray for the Hussars. And we look forward. And if you can be here, we'd love for you to be here to all the meetings, or be here as much as you can during that time. It'll be Sunday morning, the regular schedule, Sunday night next week at 6 o'clock, but then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night at 6:30. And the Allens will be a real blessing to you and Brother Sam. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for our church family. God, be with now the visitors and guests today. Thank you for each and every one of those. And God, may your hand be upon each family, especially as we go through the Labor Day weekend. Keep everybody safe. And God, we do pray for the meeting next week, that the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct with the exact messages and music. And God, may souls be saved and lives stirred and challenged as we surrender all to you. God, may your hand be upon all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Here's your handshake. Have a good week. Good to see you.